The following was at New Valley in May 1966.
My mind has not been let out on this subject at all since it came to my mind. But then I know that the Lord is able to open up in what often of necessity appears to me to be a miraculous way, because I suspect that very few would realize the condition that at least I am often in, and then to experience, if indeed I'm not mistaken in the matter, that the Lord has unexpectedly opened up in my feelings and my understanding and given me a door of utterance. And no one is more surprised than I am that this is the case, because it's often that I can't even think or talk. It's often that I, with all of my reading and the scriptures, looking up references for the paper, which I have to do if I'm not certain as to the reading of scriptures when the brethren and friends write, it seems that I would be able to remember and think of these things all the time, but I can't. I just can't. I can't remember. I can't think of them. My mind seems to be a blank often. But that's neither here nor there. It is now we're interested in what is the Lord's will at this present moment, whether he is pleased to give us a hearing ear and loosen our tongues, or whether he shall be praised and exalted, worshiped, and withholding from us for this time. Because I'm persuaded that the Lord is worthy of his worship, praise, exalted in everything that he does. We may feel like, well, it certainly is not a very pleasant thing to go about and grope about in darkness. It isn't, of course, a very pleasant thing. But we learn in adversity. We learn in our doubts, in our fears. We learn when, as a matter of fact, we don't know what purpose the Lord has in the different exercises in our hearts. And I remember then, and I had turned to this, and I had a marker in it some time ago, and I turned to it, in which in Isaiah, the 45th chapter of Isaiah, in speaking of Cyrus, the king, and the purpose that God had in Cyrus and overthrowing the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar and all of his kings that followed him, and what the Lord said unto him, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches or secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now, that's a deep subject. I know that I'm not exercised, but it came to my mind as I began to talk. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches or secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. The treasures of darkness. How hardly can we feel like that we are finding treasures or have treasures in darkness? We want the full light in our feelings of the matter. We want the full light. We think we can see more in light. And the sun shines brighter. We think we are more cheerful. We can see more. We feel better somehow. But here, the Lord said he would give them the treasures of darkness. Give thee the treasures of darkness. Of course, he was speaking to Cyrus here. He was speaking to a heathen king that he had anointed, that he should deliver Israel out of Babylon. And it's a wonderful thing to think that Cyrus was one of the great kings, so to speak, of the Medes and the Persians. It's a wonderful thing to think that God used this wicked heathen king, heathen in the feelings and in opposition to the Hebrews and to Israel, that he should use Cyrus to deliver Israel, his people who were in captivity in Babylon. And yet the Lord called him his anointed. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches or secret places. You may remember, I don't remember too much about it, but maybe I should read this up here. That it said, whose right hand have I holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. This, of course, directly referring to the Cyrus and his armies coming up before Babylon. And the two-leaved gates, literally speaking, were made of brass and iron. They were strong gates. And they were closed at night. And they were guarded to keep enemies out. And Babylon was surrounded with a great wall, a great high wall. Some said 200 feet high. And some said 100 or 200 feet broad. But they had these gates, and to the sum of 100 of them, as I recall. But in this particular case, this gate came and was at the entrance of the river that flowed through the city. And the gates were closed. It was a two-leaved gate, half on one side, half on the other. And they were very particular, evidently, that they did close the gates to keep out the enemy during the night. But upon this occasion, and we see the hand of the Lord in it, upon this occasion they had revelings, celebrating, drinking, and all manner of things which were contrary to godliness, that somebody forgot to close the gate. Cyrus and his host, Cyrus and his army came there. And though this gate was the river, where the river flowed through the city, and this closed off the entrance from the river into the city, and yet somehow or the other, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, God gave Cyrus the ability, the strength, the knowledge, and the know-how to drain that river, to drain off in the canals or whatever it was, so that he marched his army right in that riverbed. And the gates being open, the two-leaved gates being open, they marched right in. The guards, I don't know where they were, but we remember that the king was reveling and drinking and all of his lords, and nobody was paying any attention to guarding the city. They felt self-secure. And this was the time, if you will recall, the king saw, while he was in his cups, while he was drinking that and probably drunk, he saw the handwriting on the wall. And this was the occasion of the overcoming of Babylon. I will open to him the two-leaved gates and give him the treasures of darkness I think, literally speaking, that the treasures of darkness here, literally speaking, of course, were the treasures that Nebuchadnezzar and all the other kings of Babylon had taken away from their enemies, whom they had overcome. And they'd stored these treasures of gold and whatever else there may be in their box. And they were there where you couldn't see them, so they were called treasures, the treasures of darkness and hidden riches or secret places. Referring, I think, to the same thing. They had their treasures hidden. They had them all right, but they were hidden, they were covered up. They were fixed so that an enemy could not find them, as they thought. But here the Lord opened up not only the two leaf gates and gave Cyrus and his army to come into there and to capture them and to lead them away, but he opened up to the treasure of darkness and the hidden riches. That thou mayest know, Cyrus, the Lord said, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, and I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord. Well, there's a spiritual meaning to this, of course. If we did not have a spiritual understanding, if we're not given to, in some measure, at least experience and understand what the spirits of these things mean, they wouldn't mean much to us, would they? What I have briefly recounted to you might be an interesting story, or an interesting tale, so to speak. But now they didn't go deeper than that. If it didn't have an application in our own hearts, in our own experience, then it wouldn't mean very much to us, would it? But when the Lord opens up, just as he said, I will open them, I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And this, my brethren and friends, all of us who know anything about the leadings of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord, we know that this is the only way that we have been taught, or any poor mortal can be taught, that he is the Lord, because he called us by thy name. He has opened up these deep, dark things in the recesses of our hearts. The eternal wills and the shalls of our God are opened up to us in this experience. And we're made to rejoice. Yea, the brethren of old days, though they may have lived 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, who have experienced the presence of the Lord in their hearts and have written about it and left a record for us. Have you not sometimes, when you begin to feel, to talk about it and to read what they said, have you not, in some wonderful sense, reached back over the centuries and taken them by the hand and said, you are my brother? And yet, if you haven't experienced what they've experienced, you would go only condemn them and say, what is just a fanciful thought. But when the Lord opens up the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that we may know that the Lord which called thee by thy name am the God of Israel. And for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name, and I have surnamed thee, that thou mayest know me. That's the only way. And oh, how many times people could read this scripture here, and how many times have I read it, and perhaps you have. And it didn't mean a thing in the world. Didn't open up. I didn't even notice what it said. But for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Well, what a difference it is, and how true this is in our own experience. He calls us when we didn't know him. When we were dead. Yea, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly when we were dead. That's so contrary to the things that men teach and believe. Because men seem to think that the Lord doesn't begin a work, I don't think any of them would deny it, but that is directly deny that the Lord begins a work, but in their preaching, in their practices, and all that they do and say spiritually, so far spiritual worship, they deny that the matter is entirely to begin with, all the way through, and the end of it is in the hands of the Lord. I am persuaded that the apostle said, being assured of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something to think that the Lord has known us even before we knew him, when we were going on our merry way, so to speak, steeped in sin and without God, without hope in the world, and yet God, just as in Cyrus here, an heathen king, a mighty man in the world, and yet God called him to accomplish his purposes. And so, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Oh, I love to think about it, brethren. I love to talk about the things that God does for his people. Not because his people deserve it, but because each one of us knows, if we know anything at all, we know that we are not blessed because we are better than somebody else. We have not been brought into the knowledge that salvation is only and solely by the grace of God because we deserve more than somebody else. Not that, and we know full well that if God had been picking out the best people in the world in our own feelings when we're under the conviction, he wouldn't have stopped at us, would he? He wouldn't have picked us. He would have passed by. I remember seeing a whole lot of people that I thought were so much better than I was. And if God was looking for the good in the earth, in a sense, that the best people in the world, he would pass me by. But he was looking for the one the most vile of all of his creation, then he might well stop with me and with you. That's the way we feel about it, isn't it? And so, it was when we didn't know him. It was when we were not perhaps even concerned. He began a good work in us. And he's promised to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let us turn over to the text I've read. We must remember that Malachi was the last of the prophets. He was the last of the prophets before the coming of John the Baptist. And between Malachi and John the Baptist, I think that history says it's about 400 years. Now think of that for a moment. 400 years between the last prophet that the Lord had sent unto Israel and the coming. That one whom the Lord had ordained, even John the Baptist, that should make the announcement, that should go before the face of the anointed of the Lord, before the Messiah, before Christ, to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 400 years! Well, that's a whole lot longer than this nation of ours has been founded, isn't it? Think about it. 400 years. And when we begin to think about all the perverse things that Israel were practicing, gone away from the true and the living God, forgotten all about him, even before Malachi's time and on back, they forgot the true and the living God. And as we were talking about last Sunday, they have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the true and the living God. They have digged themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. That was the condition that Israel is. And they got steadily, got worse and worse and worse, until the name of Moses was hardly ever heard, even by the priests in the temple, even by the Pharisees. Because they reverence far more the sayings of the elders, the sayings of the scribes and the Pharisees, Yea, they thought so much more of what they said and taught, the traditions of the fathers, than they did of what Moses thought. But here is a remarkable thing during this 400 years. It says here, and they that feared the Lord spake often one to another during the 400 years. They that feared the Lord, they spoke often one to another. Didn't that sound like a bunch of old Baptists? I think it does. They that feared the Lord, they that have been taught of the Lord, they that in the midst of all the wickedness, the perverse things, the idolatry that was going on in Israel among the Lord's chosen people, literally. Yet there were those who had been taught of the Lord, those whose assemblings together was not to talk about the evils of the day, not to talk about what the Pharisees and the scribes and all of these were teaching, but rather they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And I think, brethren, sometimes I can hear them say what the Lord had done for them. I think I can hear them say, as they look back over the things that the prophets had delivered them at the hand of their God, they were looking for and talking about that time when the Messiah should come, that time when he who is the only Savior of Israel, who only can save Israel, that he shall come. And you remember there was one there that in the temple when they took Jesus to the temple when he was very young, there to do for him as it was prescribed by the law. One says, now mine eyes, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. They spake often one to another. Know what a wonderful thing it is when our brethren, when we can get together and talk about the goodness and the mercy of God. I want to tell you something that happened a month or so ago, my brethren and friends, and it did me a lot of good, though I can't practice it. I don't know. I'm too worldly, too carnal. We were sitting at a brother's home and on Saturday night, and you know, there were certain things on the television we like to look at, and we were sitting there looking at them. We weren't talking about the goodness and the mercy of God at all. I doubt whether we'd thought about it much or not. And this brother's daughter came in and sat there a little while, and she said, I want to know what's happened to you, Baptists. When they used to get together, they talked about the Lord, what the Lord has done for us. And there we were talking about some foolish something was on television. And it did me more good, my brother, I think. What she said did me more good than that very brief statement than I think. I'll tell you one thing. Immediately the television was cut off and we began to talk about things that were mattered to something, some baggage. Now, I know that some of you are the same way. I know that some of us are that way. Some of you don't care a thing in the world about television. But why they don't care about television, maybe think about something else when the brethren come to see you. And not only that, but sometimes, you know, I've thought to several times, oh, how I wish that I didn't have to go to meeting today. Or if I had to go, that somebody else would be there that I wouldn't have to try to stand before the brethren. Because I often dread to stand before the Lord's people. But my brethren, do we not realize that the truth that our ways are in the hands of our God? And whenever we find some little excuse, because there is no excuse, there may be a reason sometimes, oftentimes there's a reason, but I am often looking for an excuse, a way not to have to go. Are you that way? May our God, my brethren, I say this in all seriousness because I'm saying it to myself also. May our God give us that grace that our chief concern while we live here in the world shall be to gather ourselves together with the Lord's people and to talk about his goodness and his mercy. And not a thousand things that belongs to the world. I do not mean to say, and I'm not implying that we're not in the world, because we are in the world. We have to be concerned with the things of the world. But may we be given grace to these brethren there during this 4 centuries of ours. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They were not talking about the things of the day either. And the Lord hearkened. Now, my brethren, listen, the Lord hearkened. It didn't mean that the Lord didn't know what was going on all the time. It didn't mean that. But somehow he put this fear in the hearts of these brethren. He put his love in their hearts so that they wanted to talk about the things that the Lord had done for them. They had a reverential fear, a joy, a peace, a love for this God, who had been so gracious and merciful to them, and who had made them great and wonderful promises that he would send his own son here in the world to redeem them. And they were looking for that. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that talked upon his name. Book of remembrance. But I don't think, brethren, I don't understand that there was just some system of bookkeeping kept or anything like that. But that the Lord rejoiced in the fact that he had given them fear and love for him. And that in the wonderful and gracious things that he'd done for them, that he caused them to fear his name and to speak often one to another, and that this day he would not forget. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that talked upon his name. Think about it. The next time we get together and somebody brings up some kind of a foolish something, let us remember. May God give us grace to remember that our brethren in days of old, when they were in serious trouble, there was not a voice in the land that spake. There was not a priest that preached the truth, who practiced the truth. And yet the Lord was there in the hearts of these that feared him. And the very gospel, the very things about God were in evidence there. But God hadn't forsaken his people. Don't we know that God said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee? Do we not know, isn't it applicable today, the same as it ever has been? I will leave in your midst and afflicted and the poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. He would not leave another time. He said, I will not leave myself without a witness. And today we may be worried, and you and I may be worried, and I am often. What's going to happen? What's tomorrow going to bring forth? Today we only have a dozen or so people here. The house used to be full. Go to Black Rock and go to Swell Track. Go to Hopeful. Go to many other places we could think of. Just a little handful, just a little remnant of those that used to be gathered together there. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, the Lord has preserved a little remnant. He preserved a few. He won't leave himself without a witness. And today, in the midst of all the untruthful things called the gospel of the Son of God is being preached, broadcast throughout the world and throughout this land, the Lord still has a few. Yea, I say this with all seriousness and all earnestness. He still has a few. Scattered as they are throughout the world, but he has a few that still fear the name of the Lord. He has them. And he's going to have them. Just as long as this world stands, he's going to have a few that will fear the name of the Lord. And the doctrine of God, our Savior, my brethren, the gospel of the Son of God is not going to die out. We know that there's so much false doctrine, things that call the gospel of the Son of God is being preached today. It almost covers out with the truth as it is in Jesus. And I think last Sunday was it, or sometime lately, I began to speak of things that were going on in the world, and I thought, why, the voice, the low voice, the little weak voice crying out, who's going to hear? I can't make myself heard. And if I could make myself heard, I wouldn't have the ability, nor the power, nor the strength to make it felt in the hearts of men. But nevertheless, we are commanded to cry aloud and stir not. And so as long as the Lord gives us grace, brethren, and I feel it sometimes, though I fear and tremble, as long as he gives me grace, I want to stand before you, my brethren. I want to stand before any place and any people, wherever the Lord may lead me, and declare the same things there that I declare to you here, that salvation is by the grace of God, it's unto the Lord's people. Yea, and they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written. You know what I think, my brethren? I think that he's talking about that in this book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, the names were all enrolled, printed, written there, not a literal book. But in the eternal worlds and the showers and the purpose of our God, the name of every child of God is enrolled because God knows his. He knows them all. And this was a part of that book of remembrance that was written in remembrance of those who were faithful. For the Lord has a people, a few of them, that are faithful in the world and will always have them. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now he doesn't say, doesn't mean, doesn't even intimate that because they feared me, that was the reason why. No, it doesn't mean that. Because every one of us that know anything about that motive and that power behind our belief and our faith, we know that it is the Lord. He began it, he opposed it. And so it isn't because we believe, because we're faithful, not that. But, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. Yes. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, a lot of times in reading the New Testament, they would use the word if so and so. It sounds like it's conditional, doesn't it? But read it carefully, and the Lord gives us grace to understand. And we will see, my brethren, he's only saying that in the end of the matter, in the end of all these things, if you're found faithful, if you've been kept all these years by the grace of God, and you're found faithful, then it is a fruit, it is a sure and certain fruit that you are the Lord's people. Not if you will keep yourself, because the Lord has never commanded his people to keep themselves, because he knows that through the weakness of the flesh will take care. But he gives them grace. And he says to them, as he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so a book of remembrance was written. And what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren. Haven't you gone home sometimes when you've been with your brethren and your conversation has been upon godly things? Haven't you gone home, or haven't you parted from your brethren with a calm, peaceful mind? Glad you were there. Has it been that way? And haven't you gone home sometimes and said, well, it's just an evening lost, a day lost. We talk nothing about the good things of our God. Now, I don't mean to say, brethren, that we can live and that we even ought to live exclusively in the social sense and not talk about other things. We're interested in farming. We're interested in politics. We're interested in thousand other things, naturally. But what's the most important thing? Some of these days we're going to lay down and we're going to lie down and die. We're going to leave everything we've got right behind us. We can't take it with us. Somebody else is going to get it. Some of our children may throw it away, waste it. You may have worked hard and saved all your life and your children throw it away. Well, it won't do you any good, will it? No. But what about that hope that you have? What about those things that keep you in the hours of darkness and you can't keep yourself? What about that? That's the most wonderful thing. Oh, may God give us grace, my brethren and friends, that we might realize how what a valuable thing is this little hope we're talking about. The assurance that God is merciful to us. What a valuable thing it is. To me, it's the most valuable thing in all the earth. To me, the assembling of ourselves together, as we hear just a little bit, a few of us the other day, to me, this is the most wonderful place in all the world when the Lord makes himself manifest in our midst. It's the most wonderful place. There's nothing else to compare with it.
I don't know much about society. I care less. But I would rather my brethren be associated with you few years, little in your own esteem. But you salt of the earth, the most wonderful, the most valuable people on all the earth, because you are the Lord's people, made so by his grace. And I'd rather be associated with you than to have a name that is always before the public, as some of our public officials' name is always before them. I would rather have a name. I would rather be a doorkeeper, wouldn't you, in the house of my God? And to feel sometimes that the Lord even hasn't forsaken me, that he confirms my hopes sometimes. And though I will, I'm threatened and wearied, and I wonder, and I'm often disappointed in things naturally, and yet sometimes, brethren, I'm glad that I was born to die. I'm glad I was born to adversity. Glad that I was born to have doubts and fears and tremblings. Because, oh, what a wonderful and a sweet thing it is to have gone about in darkness, looking, searching, can't find, can't lay our hands upon these wonderful things. And suddenly the Lord appears. Suddenly the sun shines in our hearts. And oh, what a peace and joy it is. Just a few moments of this peace, consolation, is worth far more than all the adulations of men, all the applause of men, because sometimes the applause of men are going to die down. You won't hear them anymore. But if you are saved by the grace of God, loved of God, you're going to hear him say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so, brethren, what a wonderful thing it was in this, during this period of about 400 years, that even then there were the large people. They spake often one to another. The Lord was with them. He preserved them. And lo, you know, when John the Baptist came and said he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what he came. Prepared, wasn't it for the Lord? Yes. Prepared for the Lord. Not John the Baptist didn't prepare. But he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He declared that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what we do. That's what, if I ever preach the gospel, it isn't, my brother, to open up the mysterious things of the gospel of the Son of God in the hearts of men and women who are dead in trespasses and sin. Not that. No, but if I've ever preached or been in this world, my brethren, I believe it is to confirm the hope, to give the confirmation, to testify of what I hope the Lord has done for me. And in doing that, the Lord's people who have been led the same way, they rejoice and they're exceedingly glad. Yea, brethren, it isn't to reveal, but to comfort. It isn't to reveal these things, but to comfort those unto whom the Lord has revealed. And so, in that day, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You see, the axe was laid at the root of the tree. When John the Baptist came preaching, why, there was a great separating between the vain, foolish, pharisaical principles, the untruthful things that were being practiced. The axe was laid at the root of the tree. They that brought not forth the fruits of the Spirit, they were hewn down and cast into the fire. And so there's a separation. There's going to be a separating another time. There's going to be a separating, as I've already intimated, in that great day when his Savior comes again. For he's coming. He's coming again without sin unto salvation for them that look for his appearing. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to look for his appearing, to long for his appearing. Yea, we're told to pray without ceasing, that when he comes, we may be looking for him, desiring for him to come, and he's coming. And then there's going to be that separation. the wheat and the chaff, my brethren, they grow together here in this world. Believers and unbelievers often are together. Those who know not the Lord, who profess his name but really know him not. And men can't, they have no right to judge because accepted the things are saying, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Unless you see that, you have no way of judging. And many people who bear the name of Christ, and I don't question but what many who have stood before dying men and women and preached what they call the gospel, in that great day when the chaff and the wheat separated, many of them are going to fall into that category. And among that number, who have not known the Lord, who have not preached the truth, who have not preached the gospel, are going to hear him say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, my brother, this is a serious matter, isn't it? It is a serious matter. If I could, I wouldn't preach that. If it wasn't for what the Lord said, if it wasn't for the Scriptures, if it wasn't for Revelation, I couldn't preach that. There's a lot of people that can't preach it, don't preach it, don't believe it. I know some among the old Baptists, I've heard of them, I don't know if I've known them. Probably, well, maybe a case or two that believed in universal salvation. That they believed that the finally everybody's going to be saved, but that isn't scriptural doctrine. And the Lord knows it isn't our doctrine, it isn't the old school Baptist doctrine, it isn't Bible doctrine, because they're going to be separate. But I would if I could conscientiously do it, I wouldn't talk about it. But I find my Savior and your Savior talking, and he said the hour is coming in which all that is in his grave shall hear his voice. Think of that. He said the hour is coming. It hadn't come then. It hasn't come yet. But all in his grave shall hear his voice and come forth. There is the resurrection. There is the separation. There is the beginning of the separation. They that have done good, he said, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, my brother, somebody said in a tape or something I was listening up not long ago, he said, I didn't say that, the Lord said. And it's true, isn't it? The Lord said it. He says that the mouth of holy men of old, whom he enabled to write as he moved them to write. And so, and ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So these are serious things, brethren. I don't know of a more terrible thing that I or any man could do, the way I feel about it, than to stand before men and profess to be a preacher of the gospel, a servant of God, and to preach an untruth. To declare to men and women that salvation is yours if you want it, or if you will have it. The Lord has done all he can for you, now it's up to you. You hear a whole lot of that preached. The Lord wants everybody to be saved. And oh, how false it is, my brother, because if the Lord has never wanted anything, it hasn't, he didn't do. It certain is the truth. He does his will in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And all Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, they shall come unto me. Not that I would like for them to. I've done all I can. I sent my angels, I sent my servants, and they're just too stubborn to come. Who among the Lord's people could believe such stuff as that? When we believe and we know that the power of God overcomes all carnal things, the powers that be that are in this earth today, the great powers, so to speak, they are ordained of our God. And tell me that the God can't control one of his creatures, one of little creation, just a speck of dust, that person who is a creature of the Lord has more power than he that created him, and I don't believe it for one moment. Even the kings of the earth have power. When they say crucify, they crucify. When they say cut his head off, they cut his head off. Put him to the earth and stone him to death, they did that. And hath not our God power to command and to stand fast? Hasn't he power to say, come, and they come? When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, and so forth. He wasn't inviting them to come. He was speaking to the power and authority in such a wonderful way that he caused you, he causes his people, he caused Saul to fall down in the dust of the earth and cry out, "Who art thou, Lord?" That's what it does for you. There's never been a man or woman yet that resisted it, because when he speaks, it's done. And they just come. They're just so easy. Just so easy for them to be turned around when the power of God is in them. When he speaks, all the Phariseeism, all the self-righteousness, all the things that we boasted of in our flesh is gone. He takes it away. He puts it away forever. And then we're enabled, we are made to trust, we love to trust in the name of our God. So a book of remembrance was written. Don't think, my brother, that the Lord doesn't know where you are and what you're doing all the time. And oh, I'm afraid, I know that he knows what I do and what I think. I know that, and I'm ashamed so often. But there's never a thought, there's never a moment, never a moment of time but what he doesn't know where you are, what you're doing, what you're thinking, whether you're talking about the foolish things of the world or whether you're conversing about the goodness and the mercy of our God. Yea, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. May God give us grace, my brother, that we might speak often one to another. Now, I had thought that I would be able to give a little financial report today, but somehow I haven't done it. I've been right busy. I've got the matters, the things together, but I'll try to have it together for you by the next meeting and give a report on it. Things are about straightened out. They are, as far as I know, they're straightened out. I just don't have the things with me, really overlooked it. Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee. Lay hold upon his word, as thy days, thy strength shall be. Wait my soul upon the Lord, to his gracious promise flee. Bye.
give you thanks that I was, that we're not deceived in our midst this morning, that thou hast given us wonderful and glorious things to think about, things which have been comforting to our poor hearts. May we be kept and led by thy mighty power and spirit, O Lord, through our remaining days here in this world. Enable by thy grace to contend earnestly for that which thou hast delivered to thy people, not to be ashamed of our God, nor of the doctrine of God our Savior. Lord, be with us all while we live. Stand by us in the hour of death, and then save us at last in heaven, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen.